Good morning, family. How are we? Happy Sunday. Hey, we've gathered here this morning to worship the Lord together and to seek Him, right? So I want to invite you to stand as we enter into worship. Aren't you grateful that God desires to reveal Himself to us, that we can know Him, and that it's not just a cognitive knowledge of the Lord, but that He desires for us to experience Him, that we can know God experientially? And so I just want to read this verse over us as a prayer this morning. And so you can receive it, you can close your eyes, however you want. But Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. May God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. So Lord, we want to see you rightly, God. We want to see you as you are. Change us, God, as we gaze upon you this morning. We love you, God.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see.
Lord, nothing compares. Nothing compares to knowing you. Nothing compares to the riches of knowing you. Lord, our prayer this morning is that we would know you. And Lord, our cry is just give us more of you, Lord. We count all other things as loss compared to the riches of knowing you.
God. Thank you for the reminder that you are all we need, God. That you see us, that you love us, God. And God, I just thank you for the people or person that came today, God, feeling that they were unworthy, that they were unseen, God. That you nudge them to be here today, that they would see you, God, that they would hear your invitation, God, that you love them, that you have plans for their life, God. That you are writing all of our restoration and redemption stories, Jesus. We just invite you in this morning. Just cover this place with your spirit, God. We need you. We love you. It is in your holy name that we pray. Amen. Amen. And you may have a seat. And I would love to invite the ushers forward to receive the offering. And if this is your first time with us this morning, welcome. We are so glad that you are here. We invite you to come to one of our connection counters. We have two inside, one out on the patio. We would love to meet you. And this morning, we have been talking for the last several weeks about voting in our new board. And today is the day. Today is voting day. So if you are a member, I invite you to come and fill out a ballot. We have them in the lobby. We have them on the patio. And this is just a reminder that this is an affirmation vote that we feel God has called these people to this for this time, right? To serve and to help lead our church family. So we have full confidence again that God has called them. So if you would join us in voting yes for them, again, in the lobby, on the patio, that would be great. And keep praying for them as they are called. And I just wanted to thank those that are coming off of the board after several years. We just want to thank you for your times of prayer and for leading us so well. And we are so thankful for you. And would you, we are going to show a video right now, and we are going to celebrate and praise God for what he has done at Hume Lake.
You took away my shame. When you got it, you little walk into Hallelujah. So church, thank you so much for sending us as the youth ministry to this thing called Hume Lake Summer Camp. By show of hands in here, who has been and experienced Hume Lake? By show of hands, praise God. So next year you will be signing up for our volunteer team and our security, no, I'm kidding. You're not too old. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. I just wanna say, we are excited to be up here to share about what all that God did through a 7-day camp. Number one, I do want to start off with saying high school and middle school, Ponderosa and Meadow Ranch, we took first place of camp. So we're excited about that because that's important too, right? Competition and dominating. I'm kidding. But a part of that, we have some of our leaders and students that will be sharing at this service and 11 o'clock service. And thank you for giving us your ear. Thank us for giving us time in the service to do this. As you saw, we had, what you did not see, I'm sorry, is we had one salvation on Tuesday night, or Monday night, in Ponderosa, and then we had 18 baptisms on Friday, and so we got to celebrate from going from death to life at Hume. And so thank you, church, for praying. I know our team had every kid's name and leader's name that you could take and wear on your wrist. And what an amazing opportunity that you as a church get to partner with us as a youth ministry and partner with the parents and partner with everything that's going on in youth ministry. And because of your prayers, we had salvation and we had baptism. And so we are amped up to celebrate death to life. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to set up our time right here, and then I'm going to be done talking, and then these fine folks up here are going to share. What they are going to do is they're going to share their first name, and then they're going to share what God did and what they saw God do at Hume. And so I'm going to set up this right here. Revelation chapter 12 says this. A lot of times, if you've been a part of this service before, you have experienced when we have given you, the congregation, the microphone, and we give you the opportunity to testify about what God's doing. In our youth ministry, we take that language from Psalm 102, 7, verse 2, where it says, "Has the Lord redeemed you? Then let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And so we have a time in our service called Say So, which is student testimonies. But what was cool at Hume, in our church time, Hume gives us 2 days throughout the 7 days of church time, just church specific. So Wednesday, they give us 2 hours, and Friday morning, they give us an hour and a half. And I think church time is probably one of our favorite times at Hume because it does get so real, so quick, so fast. We worship together as a youth ministry and leaders. We have a time of exhortation or encouragement from the scriptures, and then we just let the Spirit, we say, "All right, Holy Spirit, do what you want to do. Throw your weight around in this room, if you will." And it's been amazing to see what the Holy Spirit can do when there are people, look down your row right now, look to your left or to your right, when there are people that are being willing to be used by the Holy Spirit, what God can do. So I hope that you are encouraged, congregation, by what we are going to share with you today. But let me set it up, because part of our testimonies is very important. And it's so important that the scripture says this in Revelation 12, verse 10. "Then I, John, heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ. For the accuser," who is that? Satan. The accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth. For what purpose? The one who accuses them before God day and night, they, being the people of God, have defeated him, the enemy, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb, praise God, and by the word of their testimonies. And they did not love their life so much that they were afraid to die. And so what we're going to do is you are going to hear what victory over the enemy looks like by us getting up here on this platform, on this stage. Do you know how hard it is to get up here in front of a group of people? In Gen Z, they have said it is the number one fearful thing ever to stand up in public speak. And so, as they share, I want you to pay attention. I want you to celebrate. I want you to write stuff down and be encouraged. Is that cool? Cool. Here we go.
All right. My name is Josh Beach. I don't know if any of you guys know me. I gotta get my notes out. I went to Hume this year with a pretty hard heart towards, you know, just being an incoming junior, and we got the incoming freshman put in our cabin. I was in there, and I was like, gosh, we gotta have these darn freshmen in our cabin. Once they got there, I was like, hey, y'all aren't touching my snacks, y'all aren't touching my clothes, you guys aren't even getting near my bed. And my little cousin, and, like, I think I had that hard heart just because, like, I saw myself as a freshman, and I'm like, you know, I was a really annoying kid, like, I probably still am, but I was just, like, a really annoying kid. But, like, by night one, it's just, like, everything I saw in these boys was just, like, everything I wanted to be as a freshman. And, like, you know, we have Ben, who's just, like, so strong in his faith, and he has, like, a brother who can lead him. And we have, like, Kingston, Max. Like, all these kids are just, like, so, like, powerful. And they have a lot of fruits of the Spirit that, you know, just I wish I had when I was a freshman. You know, coming into, like, church time on Wednesday, as Phil was saying, I got to experience not just getting prayed over, but just having the gift to pray over people. That was really awesome, just getting to pray over my peers, getting to pray over, you know, my little cousin, all those people. Having, like, little people in our cabin just, like, had me step up as a role model for them. And I think that was just really good. I got a lot of convictions that, you know, I could act on at Hume. Like worship, it wasn't just like Christian karaoke, as Phil says a lot. It was, you know, I was seeing the lyrics and like seeing what they mean, like all these songs. And we were really diving in the Book of Psalms there. And like, it's cool to see how like the lyrics from like a lot of these songs come from Psalms. Getting like to the end, I was leading small groups with Denver. I don't know if you guys know him, but I was leading small groups with my friend just in our church time, so that was really good. And then on the last night after worship, we instead of like a cabin time, we went down to like the grass by the lake, and it was just like pitch black. And then it was just like awesome because we were just praying over each other, and somebody came out on a paddleboard, and they were just like playing guitar and singing. It was awesome. Just being able to grow at Hume and just be a role model to others and, you know, being able to pray for others and just seeing all the struggles that we struggle together with. And on that last night, we just talked together and we realized that we all struggle with the same things, and it's just if you have the courage to talk about it. So that's about it.
Hi, everybody. My name is Lazarus. I'm a sophomore, or incoming sophomore. This is my second year at Hume. Last year, I guess we kind of call the first year of Hume like the Hume High, where it's like all about everyone around you, and it's all about like, I mean, if you're a guy, it's all about like the girls that are there, and like, you know, you're here for a week, and it's like you're just there to like kind of socialize. This is the first year. But the second year this year, it was different because I guess over the past year, I was able to build my interior life by, like, praying. And, one thing that I love doing is when you wake up, you pray, and then before you go to bed, you pray. And it's just a really good way to, like, just center yourself. I want to start doing it around lunch, but, I haven't had the discipline to do that yet. But it's just such a good way to, like, center yourself, recenter yourself, because I don't know about y'all, but I get off track a lot during my day. But I've been able to do that throughout this past year and just grow really with God and have this interior life. So going into Hume, it wasn't more about I'm going to Hume so I can get better. It was more about I'm going to Hume so I can grow closer to God and see what God does here. And he worked very differently than I thought he would. I thought it would be like last year where, well, not like last year, but I thought it would be like constant like highs during worship and like, oh, this is so exciting, and you know, but the first three, I would say Sunday night and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday morning, were were just, it was just like a dry spell. It was like I couldn't feel God when it came to anything. And like Chris Hilken, who the preacher was saying, he was talking about how the heart's deceitful and how we have to have faith over feelings. But it was just so hard for me because I was just like looking at everyone around me and I was looking at their relationship with God and I was like, why am I not feeling what they're feeling? Instead of like looking interiorly and being like, where are you trying to meet me here, God? So at church time, I remember he revealed something to me last church time as well, but church time is just really great. But this church time, I remember it was like, I got there, and they asked, because I'm on the worship team, they asked me and my friends to sing. I have two friends who are also on the worship team. And so the first two songs we sang up there, our voices were not the best because we had been screaming at Rec. But we did it, and God thought they sounded good at least. I feel bad for the people in front of us, though. But it was really good because around the third song, we got to walk over and pray for our friends who were like crying and being convicted, and it was really great. And we got to have, throughout this whole human, it was just really great because I got to connect with a lot of people. And I remember we had testimonies after church time, and after the testimonies, I was just like slowly being like convicted, and then I just eventually we just started crying like towards the end of the testimonies, like bawling my eyes out because like I remember it was like God gave me a vision where it was like I was holding up. It wasn't strong enough to be brick, but it was like styrofoam, and it was like a kind of like a bad drawing of myself, but it wasn't me. And then I was like crying behind it, and I remember like that's how I would encounter people, was like with this like happy Christian whatever lads, you know what I mean, and more about like this image that I was withholding rather than myself. And God was like just showing me that, like, you know, he wanted to meet, and I don't really understand what it meant fully, honestly, because God knows me better than myself, and I don't know where, I'm guessing, I may not never understand it, but I think it was more of like, God's calling me to be who he made me to be, and God's just here. He was just like, I'm here, and this is where I'm meeting you. And so throughout the rest of the week, it was more about, this Hume was just more about connecting through the body of Christ and through my friends and my peers in our cabin. We got to really connect and grow. And we had a thing that I called mini Pentecost because like we all sat in a circle and we all just went around and told, not really our testimonies, but where we were at the moment and like what we were angry at and how we were comparing ourselves to the person next to us and like, which is something that I was struggling with, like comparison, like we were talking about. And it really changed the level from trying to win each other over and trying to, you know, be worthy of the love and be worthy of the laugh. And it switched it to like, oh, we're all just broken here and we're all just, this is the reason we're here is for God. So it was just really wonderful. And that was the way that God grew with me this year. I can't wait to see where he grows with me next year.
Hi, my name is Jocelyn, and I'm a senior in high school, so this was unfortunately my last year of going to Hume, but also my third year. And the past few years, like, of course, I've had that Hume high and experienced God or gotten closer to him, but this year I feel like I just had a realization that I've never really, like, had before. One of the biggest things I took away from Hume is that Christianity is not just something you claim, it's something you live. It's not about having the title of Christian or having people know you go to church. It's about having a real relationship with Jesus. It's allowing him to change your life. And what's really impacted me is the reality that heaven and hell are real. Eternity is real. Every person we pass by every day is going to spend eternity somewhere. And when I realized that, it changed the way I think about sharing my faith. Sharing the gospel isn't something we're just supposed to do when it's convenient to us, when we feel like it, or when it's something that aligns with what we want to do, or if we feel like we're not going to be judged in that certain moment, or it's in an environment where it's more accepted. Sorry, I lost my place. sometimes it means stepping out of our comfort zones, having difficult conversations, or facing rejection. But if we truly love people, how can we stay silent about the hope we found in Christ? I also learned that no matter what we go through, God is always there. Through every struggle, every fear, every hardship, he remains faithful. He doesn't abandon us when things get hard. And what I want you guys to take away from this, which is what I got from this, is that we need to stop living like we have unlimited time, because we don't. Tomorrow isn't promised to any of us. If God is calling you to take your faith seriously, do it today. If he's calling you to share the gospel with someone, do it today. Don't let comfort stop you from being obedient, because what is at stake is far greater than our temporary comfort. It's eternity.
My name is Tammy, and I am a little bit different position. I'm the admin, so I help get us there with emails and registrations and kind of all behind the scenes. Thank you. And I get the honor, though, to go to camp and just kind of help whatever is needed so that Philip and Christy and all the counselors can kind of do the peopling part, and then Dana and I will come and help do, I call us chaos coordinators because we just kind of handle whatever needs to be done. My favorite part, which we've already kind of touched on, is our church time by far. You guys, the kids plan the worship set. They pick the scriptures they're going to pray. They do say so's like Philip talked about, which is they'll share their pains and their struggles and their joys and what God is doing. And it is powerful. It'll make me emotional just thinking about it, because they will pray over each other. They will get out of their seats and lay hands on each other and pray for healing. They are praying out loud. They are standing up in front of some of them are their peers, but some of them they just literally met on the bus coming up. They don't, and they're standing up and they're being bold and they're being brave and they're sharing the things that are going on. And you just cannot not sit back and be like, whoa, the Holy Spirit is doing so many things in these guys, and they're just willing to share it. It's powerful to see and to experience it. And just to be in the room, they don't want to leave. We have an hour and a half or 2 hours on the Wednesday, and it's their free time. They're staying in there and going and praying over each other and being present in the room, and you're just so proud of them for sharing what they're sharing. Someone stood up and said she thought it was her fault that her parents were divorced, and immediately in my head I was like, oh no, that's not. So the funny part is, I had told God earlier in the week that I was going to be better with being obedient, and if anyone came to mind, I was just going to pray over them. If it's weird, I don't know, I get in my head, I was like, I'm just going to go do it, I'm going to lay hands on them and pray over them. So I felt immediately, God's like, stand up and tell her it's not her fault, but then tell them, shame is not from me, tell them it's not their fault. And I was like, oh yeah, no, I'm not standing up. This is not my time, I'm not a teenager. This is their time. I'm here. I'll pray from back here, and I'll handle, pop some Advil if I need to, but I'm not going to stand up and do this. I heard it again, and it was a pretty clear stand up and tell them. And I was like, all right, I pushed myself up, and I just had said, hey, first of all, divorce, it wasn't your fault. I went through a divorce, and I know what it's like on my end. I don't know what it's like to be a kid, and besides what my kids have shared, but I just really feel like whether you're from a divorced family or there's strain between you and your parents or whatever's going on in your household, shame is not of God. And this is not what he wants for you guys to feel that. And I looked around and I just see tears and tears and tears, and they were locked in. And I thought, Lord, don't let them leave here thinking that any of this is, that shame is from you, and that anything that you want wholeness and healing, and the enemy is good at what he does, and the destruction and the devastation and just what he wants to put on our minds. So I just shared, hey, pray your pain out. Bring God into every single part of your pain, and to continue to be vulnerable, because there is such a freedom and healing in their vulnerability and their surrendering and just saying, this is what I'm struggling with. This is where I am. And you would be so... You just feel honored to be in that room, honestly, with them, because it's amazing. It's powerful. And I know we've talked a lot about this Hume High, and I've had a couple of people say, oh, I would love to go experience that. Let me tell you, Hume, yes, but what God does at Hume, he is doing here. Go to a Wednesday night service and see what's going on in their youth group. Go to Kidsman on a Sunday. Come over here at the 11 o'clock service. These kids are like, what's happening at Hume is great, but it's here. It's on the Central Coast. And if you want to experience it, go and see that and just be present, because there is hope. You guys, these kids are fantastic. And they love Jesus, and they're not ashamed. and they just want to tell people. It's so neat to experience it. I honestly do feel like it was an honor to be with you guys and to just have those times. I know some of you, we had bracelets with names on it for all the kids and the counselors and the staff that went. You probably don't still have those paper bracelets. They don't last. If you remember the names, do me a favor and keep praying for the people on your bracelets. So we're going to do it again for main event, so we got a lot more names to come. But keep praying on them. Like, if you have kids, pray for your kids. Pray for your neighbor's kids. Pray for your niece and nephew. Just keep doing it, because what you will experience seeing what they are going through, and it's amazing. And so my encouragement would be, keep praying for them. They should offer you hope, but just, if I could record the whole church time, I would. It's just so invasive, and it's so sweet, though, and you don't want to do that, but I would love for you to experience it. Just come to Wednesday nights and see what Philip and Christy are doing. So, there's my piece.
My name is Devin Lewis, and I had the pleasure of going to Hume for the first time as a counselor. I've been leading these boys that are going into sophomore year since they were in seventh grade. And it's been such a blessing to be able to lead them and being able to walk with them as their faith journey. We have boys that are turning into men of faith, and it's really amazing and really great to see. But what I wanted to speak into a little bit is, so this was my first year going. I've never been as a camper. And I've heard many different great stories about how the Lord is at Hume and you just get really intentional with him and you just feel the Holy Spirit there. And I'm just like, I feel the Holy Spirit here. Like, I've always thought, like, I don't need to go to Hume to feel the Holy Spirit. But I was expecting, like, when these kids go to Hume Lake and they expect to feel the Holy Spirit. And like I said, on Wednesday night, we did one of these Hume recaps as well. Is you go and when you expect the Lord to show up, he's going to show up. And you can do the same, just as Tammy said, you can do the same thing here. You can do the same thing at your workplace. You can do the same thing with your family that don't believe. And just what I wanted to speak onto is when I went, I was expecting to just show up for these boys on a personal level. On a Wednesday night, there's only so much time that we have with each other, and you can still connect with them. But also when we're in a small group, it's kind of hard for these boys to open up as young men. Like Philip said, like standing in front of people and sharing is something really hard to do. But we had this amazing cabin discussion with my boys, and Xavier Hutzko, David's son, is one of my really close friends, and he's interning Philip this summer, and he wanted to join, and he wanted to be a part of that, and he brought some really great questions. Like Laz said, he was in my cabin, and he spoke on, like, what are you bringing with you this week that you feel like is really heavy, or, like, how are you coming throughout this week? And man, can I tell you, like, these boys got so deep, and the Holy Spirit was in that cabin, General Grant, too, that afternoon. We missed lunch. We spent over an hour and a half of just getting personal, getting deep, and it was such a blessing as a leader to witness that. I've had boys open up and confess their sins to me on a Wednesday night over text message, and that's a blessing that I can have the privilege for them to be able to feel comfortable with me. But on that cabin time, I was like, wow. And I'm sure these boys sat there, and you know, the bunks are shaped in like in a circle kind of, and we're all sitting in our beds, and just as someone opened up about something and the other kid opened up about something, and I'm just looking around, excuse me, and these boys are like, wow. I know they're feeling like, dang, I'm not going through the same thing. And the big part about that is the person next to you, the person to your left or your right, is probably going through the same emotion, the same trial, along the same battles that, or maybe you've already been through. And the fact that, like, you don't know that, but the power of confession of your sins and also your story is so powerful. But also, like I said on Wednesday, is like hearing what these kids are saying in this church time is like, this next generation that is coming up is broken. And the fact that we can go, I can go and lead these boys, and also Philip and Christy show up every single Wednesday and pour into these children is such a blessing to see. I've came through this ministry as a senior, and I've prayed that I have came sooner, but the fact that the Lord still brought me out of the trials and battles that I went through is such a blessing. But just being able to see these kids pour into that and know that they're not alone. And I want to reread this scripture that I wrote, I read over them on Wednesday. It's in James 1, and it's 13 through 16. And a reminder, when you are being tempted, do not say, God has tempted me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires when enticed us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadows. And that scripture was so heavy on my heart on Wednesday, because these boys I opened up in my cabin discussion, they've probably felt so much weight lifted off of their shoulders. And the main thing that I took away from Hume was, Chris Hilkin said, God is so much bigger than what we think he is, than who he actually is. And God is a perfect God. And we can go through him through with any trial, any battle, and any struggles. He's not leading us in temptations. Our own desires are leading us into temptations. And also, Satan can lead us in different temptations. And so I just want to speak to you guys that when you open up, it's powerful. When you go to somebody that is a praying partner or is someone that you know is prayer, is very powerful. And I just want you guys to be able to, like Tammy said, come on a Wednesday night, come to an 11 o'clock service and see these kids throwing up their hands and worshiping the Lord, laying it all down. And it's not just a show. So I just want to say that some people say that the generation is cooked, but these kids are living for Jesus, and they're sharing it to their high school and their schools as well.
Good job, guys. Good job.
So, congregation, thank you. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're still going to get into the word. Amen. Thank you all for sharing. And then as Pastor David comes up, we are still in our Oldies series. So go ahead and get your Bibles out. Thank you for letting us share some testimonies about what God did. And if you want to come back at 11 o'clock, we have different kids up here and leaders up here that they're going to share as well. So I encourage you to come back. But let me pray for us as we get into God's word. So let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we just thank you so much for a time that we get to testify about you. You are awesome. You are great. You are mighty to save. And we just honor you today. God, I pray you would open our eyes to receive the word through Pastor David. I pray that you would speak through our pastor today, that you would give him the strength and give him the extra time. We pray this in Jesus' name. If you love God, say amen.
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 Can we just pause for a moment? Because I think we're on some holy ground. And I don't want you to miss it. You just had a glimpse of what God is doing and what he's inviting you into. And so I pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive today. Amen?
Amen.
Would you stand with me for the reading of the word? We're in Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 1, says this. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't the bush burning up? I must go and see it." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord told him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites now live." Come on, you're impressed with that, right? "Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt." But Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" God answered, "I will be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought your people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain." But Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations." The word of God for the people of God. And all people responded, "Thanks be to God." You may have a seat. That liturgy that we said at the very end, the word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God, something that over this past season I've just been prompted to begin, that we should begin including as we read the word of God. And not because we do liturgy for liturgy's sake, but it's interesting that we often forget that the scriptures are a gift from God. It's God's revelation to us. It's an invitation to hear and have ears to hear. It's not simply we just go through the motions, but it's a constant, regular reminder that the God of the universe has given us the scripture to reveal himself to us. And yet, so often what we long for is a burning bush moment. God has given us his word. He has given us his direction. He has given us his calling. And yet we're out there going, "God, when are you going to give me a burning bush?" So what's the burning bush moment that you long for? Where do you long to hear God audibly speak into your life and encounter him? Why is it that we long for what we sometimes feel like is hidden clarity, a hidden understanding of what God is doing? I think many times what we're looking for is for God to speak into very specific areas of our life and give us direction, and not just any type of direction. I think what we want is GPS direction. Like David, in 3 days, make a left and this is gonna happen. Like David, you're going to make a right and then a left, and you're going to go straight, and then you're going to go over, and there's going to be this place on the right. And like, we're looking for specific direction. I think sometimes we're also looking for timing. It's interesting that when you put in a GPS, that it tells you the estimated time that you're going to arrive at that. It's also interesting that I'm always trying to beat that time. And we do the same thing in life where we're always trying to say, okay, I think this is when this season's going to end or this new season's going to begin, but I think I can manipulate things in order to make it faster. Sometimes the burning bush moment that we're waiting for is an answer. Should I go through door A or door B? Or maybe C? Should I date this person or that person? Should I marry that person or that? Go to this school or that school? Take this job or that job? And we're like, God, will you just give me a burning bush moment? And sometimes it's for understanding. How we try to make understanding or try to figure out things. But maybe our preoccupation with burning bush moments is because we assume that we are the main character in our story. Maybe the reason why we're actually longing for burning bush moments is because what we're doing is say, hey, God, this is the direction I'm going. Here's where I'm headed. Can I just have your approval? Can I have your power in this particular moment? Can I have your direction in this particular moment? But I know where I am headed. God is not coming alongside of you to somehow enhance your story of what you already want to do. As we're reading through the text today, Moses isn't asking God to somehow come and tell him what to do in his story. God comes to Moses and invites Moses into God's story. God invites Moses to be a part of what he is doing. And so there's a couple of things that I want us to just identify as observations this morning in the text. And the first one is this. I don't need a sign, I need the presence of God. I don't need a burning bush moment to somehow give me a sign to what I already think I want to do. What I need is the presence of God. What I need is God to allow me to understand who he is and what he is doing, to invite me into his presence. I even think about how we understand this idea of the presence of God. Sometimes we try to craft the most perfect spiritual moment in order to kind of manipulate God into a burning bush moment so that we can get guidance for what we already want to do. Like, I'll be like, all right, I'm going to go down to the beach. Like, you're wrestling with something, right? You're trying to figure out. You're looking for understanding. You're looking for direction. You're looking for an answer. And so we go down to the beach, and we find a quiet place, and we open up our Bible to any particular passage that we think is going to give us direction. And just like any person, then we take out our phone and we snap a picture to make sure that we can post it later to tell everybody that we spent time with God. But what we're waiting on is we're like, all right, God, I'm here. Light up something so that you can speak to me. That's not what this passage is about. Notice where God shows up. He shows up in the mundane. He shows up in the ordinary. Moses was just tending some sheep. There was nothing special about this particular day. In fact, what started out as a mundane day that just kind of doing the things that Moses had always done became extraordinary. And his curiosity kind of led him into seeking out and pursuing what was happening where this bush was burning but not being consumed. In fact, what we see here is a recovery of what God had intended from the beginning in the garden. That we could be walking with God in his presence, that it wasn't like, hey, I need to wait till I get to Hume, or I need to wait till I get to Sunday, or I need to go down to the beach and have everything quiet, or I even need to go into my prayer closet. What we see in the garden is that God designed this creation thing so that we could walk with God, so that we could be in his presence, so that when we were going to the store, or we were raising our kids, or we were getting to know somebody, or going to school, wherever we would be, that the presence of God would be there, and we would make ourselves aware that God was with us. In the midst of all this, in the midst of the mundane, Moses recognized that there's something unique that's happening, and he gets curious, and he's like, I need to go and check out what is happening here. And I think that's where the crossroads really happens, is that God's prevenient grace, the grace that goes before, God's providence, his desire to bring all people to him and unto his name, begins to cross with Moses' curiosity. And when that happens, Moses closes the gap in terms of his curiosity and his observation of God. I think that's a point we should not skip over. I think sometimes we want to get to know God from a distance. And sometimes we pull out our binoculars. And we're like, hey God, what you doing over there? But what God invites us to do is to close the proximity gap and to enter into his presence and to get our ears tuned to what he is doing and to his voice. And when he does that, there is only one appropriate response to getting close to God and hearing his voice, and it's this: here I am. In the text, God calls from this bush that is burning but not being consumed. He says, Moses, Moses. Now, if that were you or I, like if I'm walking down and audibly I hear the voice of God, David, David, I'm going, nope. Right? Like, that would freak most of us out. And yet woven into the text theologically is the great reversal of what we find in Genesis chapter 3. Where God is walking in the cool of the day and he calls out, Adam, Adam, where are you? And Adam hides. We actually see it happening several times. Three words that we see throughout the scriptures that remind us of what an appropriate response to God's presence looks like. Here I am. We see it in Moses. It's the kind of the first time that we sense that, like, oh, this, you know, Adam hid, and now you have someone who is being faithful and obedient. Here I am. Here I am. Allow those three words to be ingrained and written on your heart. Here I am. Because when we get to the book of 1 Kings, we hear it with the prophet Samuel when he hears the voice of God for the very first time, and he's not even quite sure what it's supposed to sound like. And all of a sudden he asks Eli, Eli, I'm hearing this voice. He says, next time respond to it and say, here I am. Your servant is listening. If you go all the way to the Gospel of Luke, you hear it in Mary. When a messenger says that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and she will conceive a baby and she's supposed to name this baby Jesus, she says these words, here I am. And then she adds this, may it be so. May it be just as you have said. And then here's something really fascinating. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, Jesus actually uses these words as a model of how he even wants us to respond. He says this, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And here's what the response is. Here I am. He's saying, here I am. I'm standing at the door and knocking, and he's inviting you and he's inviting us to say, here I am. And if I welcome you in, you're going to sit down and you're going to have fellowship with me, and your presence is going to be with me. And so again, Moses leans in. And as he leans in, he does something that, come on, is unique but so powerful. He takes off his sandals, for he recognizes that he is on holy ground. And in that moment, we get an insight to where transformation happens. Transformation happens when we are on holy ground. ground. Now, what makes that ground holy? Is it first and foremost Moses taking off his sandals? Is it Moses' righteousness? No, it's the presence of God that makes it holy. And so Moses recognizes the presence of God and says, this is holy ground. I'm going to remove my sandals. Now, I was thinking about this past week, and I'm going, all right, but how did he know that it was God? Maybe that's one of the things that we ask ourselves. How do we know when it's God speaking? I know many of us have probably been there, right? You're trying to make a decision. You're looking for direction. You're like, how do I know if it's God or if it's me? I would suggest this. What is that voice motivating you to do? If that voice is motivating you to be more arrogant, or for life to be more about you, or for somehow things to be more, like, move you in a direction that is apart from God, then it's not him. But here's what that voice does in the text. It invites Moses to remove his sandals and to take on a posture of surrender and humility in the presence of God. So if the voice that is speaking into your life moves you towards humility, if it moves you towards greater surrender, if it moves you towards greater sanctification, if it moves you towards a life that is more devoted to God, you say, hey, that's God. Notice what else happens in the text. He hides his face. There's a divine cosmic reality that when you encounter God, there's quite honestly overwhelming terror, as we read in the Old Testament, because you cannot safely gaze on the infinite God at this point. But with Jesus, the veil has been removed and we can see the Lord in his unveiled face. See, there's a theological transformation that happens throughout the scriptures. Whereas Moses' request to see God's glory, when you get to Exodus chapter 33, and his face became too terrifying for the Israelites to look upon it, in the new covenant, believers behold the glory of the Lord and are transformed. Through the incarnation of the Lord, we see the incomprehensible face of God in Jesus. When was the last time that you looked upon the face of Jesus? I mean, we just sang about it. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. When was the last time you entered into his presence and you said, God, I want you, I am on holy ground? And I'm not just talking about, again, in a service or in quiet time. I'm talking about, what about going through life saying, God, I want to look upon your face wherever I am. And the fourth thing that happens is that there's an invitation, a move from holy ground to missional ground. It says that God sees the misery of his people and he responds. And then you might want to underline this, because notice what doesn't happen. It doesn't say that Moses responds first. God is actually the initiator. It says that he sees the misery of his people. And then it says this, I have come down to rescue them. God is the initiator. God is the rescuer. It is not Moses who is actually the rescuer. And so sometimes our prayers sound something like this. God, I need to rescue my marriage. I need to rescue my job. I need to rescue the direction. I need to rescue my family. That is not your responsibility. It is God who is the rescuer, and he invites you into his rescue mission. But that can only happen when we take off our shoes and recognize that we are on holy ground. And it can only happen when we're spending time in the presence of God and he moves us from presence to mission. And that can be a scary thing. See, when God invites you into a much bigger story, a bigger story than you could ever live on your own, it gets scary. And so Moses, just like anybody, begins to question the things that, how am I supposed to be able to do this? And several of the most profound words ever written in Scripture. And come to reality in the person of Jesus, he says, I will be with you. Not just anybody will be with him. Yahweh, I am, will be with you. If you know anything about ancient times, one of the things that would happen is that people would run to the sun god to pray for sun. They run to the fertility god to pray fertility, and they'd run to the rain god to in order to pray for rain. And so there was all these types of gods that they would run to, and so you were constantly asking yourself, "Who do I have to please?" And in this text, Yahweh is saying, you don't have to run to this God and that God and that God and that God. I am will be with you. I am above all other gods. I am the beginning and the last. I am sufficient for everything that you need. But here's what we do. We do exactly what the ancients do. We run to what we think is, we pray to God for our job God, and then we pray for our marriage God, and then we pray for our kids God, and then all of a sudden, we don't break it up like that, but that's essentially what we are doing, rather than entering into the presence of God and saying, God, I need all of you. Amen. All of you. I am who I am. He invites you into his story. He invites you to be a part of what he is doing, which is a radical reframing or reforming in terms of what we're used to. Because we're taught from a really young age that this world and our life is all about us. There's a book that's given out usually around the time that people are graduating. Maybe it's graduating from kindergarten or maybe eighth grade, because we celebrate all the graduations now, and maybe high school or college. But it's by Dr. Seuss. It's called, Oh, the Places You'll Go. There's some good things about this book. If you kind of read through it, it recognizes that, hey, you know what? At times you're going to experience success, and at times you're going to experience failure, and at times you're going to experience waiting. And when you go through life, these are the things can you do. But if you have a little bit of grit and kind of stick to itness, then you're going to make it through. And while that sounds like a really encouraging message, and maybe at some level it is, it's just really bad theology. Because what it does is it makes you the center of your entire story. And it makes your grit and your strength what's going to persevere and make it through. And what challenges that is that you come to a story like what you read in Moses. And if you know anything about the rest of the life of Moses, Moses is going to have some success. And he's going to have some failure. And he's going to have some wandering. He's going to have some waiting, because he's going to spend 40 years in the desert. And it's not Moses' stick-to-itness. It's not his grit. It's not Moses' strength that gets him through all of that. What you're going to begin to recognize is that it's God being with him. So when he's wandering in the desert for 40 years, guess what? God is with him. And when he takes a staff and he parts the Red Sea, that's not Moses and Moses' strength. Guess what it is? God is being with him. And when God even says, Moses, because you have not obeyed me, you will not enter the promised land. Guess what God doesn't do? He doesn't say, peace out. God is still with him. He's with him in success, and he's with him in failure, and he's with him in the waiting. And so the beauty of this story is not, God, can I get a burning bush moment so I can figure out my story? And the beauty of this text is a reminder that God invites us into his story, and when he invites us into his story, he says, I will be with you. My presence will be with you. This becomes so much a part of Moses' life that eventually he says, God, if you're going to send me up from this place, don't send me if you're not going to go with us. So that thing, that direction, that answer, that understanding, that thing that you've been asking, God, would you give me a burning bush moment to tell me what to do in that situation? What if that's the wrong prayer to pray? What if the prayer sounds more like this? God, will you make me more aware of your presence? Will you bring more of your presence into that situation, more of your presence into my marriage, more of your presence into where I'm headed, more of your presence into my life? Would you order my steps, not because you've given me the GPS map, but would you order my steps because your presence is with me? In the book of Proverbs, we learn this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Guess what? I don't need the answer. I don't need the direction. I don't need the pathway. I don't need the next 10 steps. I don't need the timing. I don't need all of that. What I need is you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Lord, I need your presence. And he will make your paths straight. So maybe the burning bush moment you're praying for is not an answer or direction. Maybe the burning bush moment that you're praying for is, God, I want your presence. I want more of your presence. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for testimonies, and thank you for your word, and thank you for your presence. And God, I pray that you would just continue to open our eyes to see you more clearly, that you would open our ears, that we would hear your voice. But God, wherever somebody finds themselves today, I pray the prayer of their heart would not be, God, give me the answer. I pray the prayer of their heart would become, God, give me more of you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? If you're new or newish at New Life, I'd encourage you right after service, would you stop by one of our connection centrals? And it's a great opportunity for you to ask questions and find out what God is doing here, to maybe meet somebody and get a little bit more connected beyond just attending the Sunday morning service. As you go today, may your eyes be opened. May your ears be tuned, and may your heart be ready to receive the presence of God, not just when you're gathered in the sanctuary, but when you're scattered in the ordinary and the mundane places of life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week.